Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you're just joining us, today's sermon is the second part in a five-part series on Christian community called Life Together, based on the book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the lessons he learned while working with a group of young seminary students in Nazi Germany. Last week I suggested that some of those students may have been hard to get along with, and that is why Bonhoeffer insists that Christian community is not a matter of spending time with the people you enjoy, but learning to live with other sinners who, like you, have been saved by grace. This week, I'm thinking that Bonhoeffer himself may have been a little hard to live with. In this second chapter of the book, the one he calls The Day with Others, he bears down hard on the idea that Christians should get up early, very early, possibly before daybreak, to worship together. I can just picture those bleary-eyed seminary students slumped in the living room of that old converted house in Finkenwalde that was their seminary, as their professor went on and on and on about the raptures of early rising. Thankfully, Bonhoeffer isn't in charge of our worship schedule. We get together at the civilized hour of 11 o'clock in the morning, leaving us with plenty of time afterwards to go to brunch at one of the many fine dining establishments here in the neighborhood. But other than the time, Bonhoeffer appears to have a good feel for what worship ought to be. He says that every common devotion should include the word of Scripture, the hymns of the church, and the prayer of fellowship. He begins with the Psalms, as we often do. Have you noticed that the call to worship in our bulletin is usually based on the psalm for the day? Today's psalm, for example, is the one assigned for this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany. The young adults looked at it last Monday night, and when one of them finished reading it, I said, "It sounds like the psalmist was having a really good day." Do you notice how much praise there is in those few verses of Psalm 111? There are other psalms, however, that are full of complaint, full of anger, full of despair, and this is just the point Bonhoeffer wants to make. He says that if you try to read these psalms as your own prayer to God, sometimes they will fit your mood, and sometimes they won't. But if you read them as the prayers of the community, then they will always fit, because even if you're having a wonderful day, there is bound to be someone else in the church who is not. Bonhoeffer says that as these prayers rise up from the various individual members of the body of Christ, all these cries of pain and shouts of joy together, they become the prayer of Jesus for his church. Listen to that again. As these prayers rise up from the various individual members of the body of Christ, they become the prayer of Jesus for his church. Think about that next time you read or hear a psalm. Imagine the voice of Jesus at prayer. How's that for a call to worship? He says that after the psalm you should sing a hymn. We don't. We sing one before the psalm. But the next thing he suggests, we do. We read extended portions of Scripture. It's interesting to me that although Baptists think of themselves as people of the book, there are some Baptist churches where precious little Scripture is read or heard. Maybe a verse or half a verse before the pastor begins to preach. But here we try to use all four of the lectionary readings for the day, which can add up to a chapter or more of Scripture. We must learn to know the Scriptures again, Bonhoeffer says, as the Reformers and our fathers knew them. We must not grudge the time and the work that it takes. And he suggests that we read the scriptures in sequence, that we follow the story of the Exodus with the stories of the wilderness wanderings, for example, as the lectionary texts often do. Following the narrative in this way brings us into the story, or as Bonhoeffer puts it, forgetting and losing ourselves, we too pass through the Red Sea, through the desert, across the Jordan, and into the Promised Land. Have enough of these kinds of experiences in worship, and your life could be changed forever. Who should do the reading? An experienced Christian, Bonhoeffer says. Someone who knows something about the text from which he or she is reading. Someone who knows who it's from, what it's about. Someone who can read the words of Scripture as you might read the words of a letter from an old and dear friend, with interest and intimacy. And better, he says, that it not be too professional. The crude, ponderous rendition of the Bible by many a Christian grown old in experience often far surpasses the most highly polished reading of a minister. I would add that in a community like ours, where there is a good bit of diversity, it's important to represent that diversity in the public reading of Scripture, to ask men and women, young folks and old folks, people from America and people from Africa, to read from the word of the one who has brought us all together. I'm glad that today, without any input at all from the pastor, Francis Dennis and Christine Herron were chosen to read. When Bonhoeffer gets to the singing of hymns, he has fairly strong opinions about how it ought to be done. Again, I think of those sleepy-eyed seminary students trying to croak out the first stanza of a hymn at 6 o'clock in the morning and wonder that it was done at all. I would be interested to hear what Dr. Schreiber has to say about all of this, but Dr. Bonhoeffer says that the singing of hymns should be done in unison because, as he puts it, there is no place in the service of worship where vanity and bad taste can so intrude as in the singing. He's not talking about our well-trained choir, of course. But out there in the congregation, he chastises the bass or alto who must call everybody's attention to his astonishing range and therefore sings every hymn an octave lower. He condemns the solo voice that goes swaggering, swelling, blaring, and tremulent from a full chest and drowns out everything else to the glory of its own fine organ. That may work in the choir loft, but it shouldn't be that way in the pews, he says. Unison singing is less of a musical than a spiritual matter. Only where everybody in the group is disposed to an attitude of worship and discipline can unison singing, even though it may lack much musically, give us the joy which is peculiar to it alone. We sing together. We lift up the same words at the same time. We make our joyful noise. And though the critics may not be pleased, God certainly is. And then we come to that time in the service where the pastoral prayer is offered. In this service, it is usually the Reverend Deborah Cochran who offers that prayer, and it is appropriate that she should do so. Bonhoeffer says that it is best that the common prayer of the community be offered by the same person over an extended period of time. But he also says that this one person needs the intercession of every other person as she prays. How could one person pray the prayer of the fellowship without being steadied and upheld in prayer by the fellowship itself, he asks? Every word of criticism about the prayer or the prayer must be transformed into fervent intercession. Otherwise, he warns, how easily might a fellowship be broken asunder right here. maybe we could learn to pray for Debbie as she comes to the lectern to pray. Probably some of you already do. It is the responsibility of the one who prays to pray for the fellowship, Bonhoeffer says. And so that person must share in the daily life of the fellowship, must know the cares, the needs, the joys and thanksgivings, the petitions and hopes of others. Let me pause to say that I think there are few people more sensitive to the concerns of this particular fellowship than Debbie Cochran. I think she is the perfect person to offer up prayers on our behalf. But one of the reasons for that is that she listens to all the things we ask her to pray about. And Bonhoeffer says that's important too. The common prayer becomes more and more the prayer of all, he says, if the one who prays is continually given the benefit of counsel and help from others in the congregation. If she receives suggestions and requests to remember this or that need or work or even a particular person in prayer, I think Debbie gets a good bit of just that kind of help from this congregation sometimes. Probably even more than she really needs. We tell her what to pray for. Now, because Bonhoeffer had in mind primarily the students in that seminary in Finkenwalde, because he wasn't thinking so much about the weekly worship of the church as the daily practice of that community, he closes out this chapter talking about table fellowship of the sort you might experience around the breakfast table. Nothing wrong with that, but we don't often do it here at First Baptist on Sunday morning. He talks about going off for the day's work and gathering again for the noon meal. He talks about going back to work afterwards and coming in for supper. Finally, he says, in the Christian community, it is a fine thing if you can close the day as you opened it, with the prayer of the Psalms, a hymn, and common prayer. I have condensed Bonhoeffer's teaching into the one day we share together each week, Sunday. But you can imagine the benefits of being in a Christian community every day of the week. And some of you, of course, are. You gather your family around the breakfast table for morning devotions. You sit with your spouse in the evening to read a chapter from the Bible. But for others of you, the daily experience of Christian community is almost impossible. You have to find it where you can. A Monday night Bible study, Wednesday night supper, the brown bag study on Friday at noon, whenever you can find the friendship, encouragement of fellow Christians, you find that your journey becomes a little less tiresome, a little more joyful. I find it interesting that Bonhoeffer doesn't talk about some of the other elements of our common worship. He doesn't mention the passing of the peace, although he does say that it's important to be reconciled to each other on a regular basis. He doesn't mention the anthem, although I believe if he had a choir like ours, he would. He doesn't mention the offering, although I believe if he had utility bills like ours, he would. And finally, he doesn't mention the sermon. The sermon. Maybe he was just talking about morning devotions with the seminary community. Maybe there wasn't time in that half hour to fit in a decent sermon. Maybe those seminary students were too sleepy at that time of day to listen. But at its best, the sermon is that time when the preacher tries to bring the Word of God to the people of God in a way that is just for them. It is a particular word for a particular people. It is applied to a particular context. And this is why the preacher can't just download a sermon from the internet and pass it off as his own. It would be like some poor, uninspired boy downloading love letters and sending them to his sweetheart. It wasn't written by him. It wasn't written for her. The word of God that is preached is shaped by the relationship between pastor and people. It has the power to shape both pastor and people. It gets some help along the way from the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times someone has talked to me about a sermon afterwards and made it clear that the sermon that was heard was not at all the sermon that was preached. Somewhere between here and there, the Holy Spirit got involved. At its best, in the sermon, the preacher is leaning toward the congregation, struggling to deliver a word from the Lord, and the congregation is leaning toward the preacher, straining its ears to hear a word from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is there in the middle, making sure that the word that is preached and the word that is heard is the right word for each person at the right time. Just the kind of word that is needed to transform a group of fragmented fellow travelers like ourselves into the holy, common people of God. The day with others that Bonhoeffer speaks of is a day of worship that includes psalms, prayers, scriptures, singing, and yes, I would add, preaching. It is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.